Living Hope Assembly of God.
You grab your Bible, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So glad to see all of you here this morning and our guests this morning, Monica's family. Thank you all for being here. Hopefully you guys feel welcome this morning. It's always a pleasure and an honor to have you guys here. So God bless you and welcome. Ecclesiastes 3. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Father, this morning, I pray that you would speak loud and clear to us through your word this morning. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The other day, I received a notification from my phone, a game that Adrian and I like to play called Words with Friends. How many of you have heard of that game? If you have an iPhone, you probably know what I'm talking about. We play that game a lot. We really enjoy it. And a new word came across. They have this thing, word of the day, and it's normally a new word that comes across, and it gives you the definition of what that word means. And the word that came across the screen that day was balance. And balance is an even distribution of weight, enabling someone or something to remain upright or steady. Immediately, once that came to my mind, I knew what God wanted me to talk about on this day, even though I hadn't even ministered my sermon that prior Sunday. I knew what God wanted me to say to his people on this day, because it spoke loud and clear to my heart. Balance. It is making something that is off balance in an up, bringing it to an upright and balanced position. I like the word balance because it reminds me the other day when several weeks ago, and every time Asa plays ball, we always tell him it's one thing to be a good shooter, but it's another thing to be a good passer. And not only that, but in playing basketball, you got to be a good rebounder as well, somewhat of a good rebounder. And so to be a good player, you have to have a balance. I told him, you don't have to be the best shooter if you can get assist, because assist is you playing a role in helping another person score. So therefore, you scored when that person scores as well. And don't get a rebound. Don't get two or three or four rebounds in a game and average 6 to 8 points in the game and get five or six assists in the game. You're balanced. That's balance. And I told him, I said, coaches are more prone to look at someone who has balance, not someone who is the greatest shooter and they are the worst rebounder, not someone who is the greatest rebounder, but they are the worst in giving assist. When I think of balance, I picture the scales of justice, if you will. We know that with the scales of justice in the courtroom of life, if you will, in the natural courtroom, a trial happens, a trial is taking place, and justice brings things to a balance. And when I think of balance, I also think of scales. And we know that the scales are hanging between a fulcrum, and and the objects are placed on the scale and they're going to weigh one side heavier than the other. But this morning we want to talk about balance, the scales of life, finding balance. Have you ever felt like life is out of balance? No matter what you do, no matter where you go, at times it seems that life is completely out of balance. Am I the only one that ever felt like life was out of balance? No matter who you are, you can go and move to the farthest part of the world, to this utopia. At some point, your life is going to be out of balance. It's hard for us to find balance in life, and we find balance in life ultimately through trusting God. Can I get an amen? One of the first things when we look at balance that comes to my mind is the tires on my car. I think of balance. And when you go to get it serviced, I don't care if you're getting your oil changed, one of the first things that they're going to do is check your tire pressure and make sure that your tires are balanced. How many of you had your oil changed recently and they checked your tires to see if they were balanced? When your vehicle is out of balance, that can cause major damage. And if it's not fixed, it can cause major harm. When we look in the natural, I want you to go with me this morning as we talk about balance. And I want to give you this analogy, and I want you to play it in your head as I give you some definitions of when a car or a truck or a vehicle is out of balance. So follow me this morning. I'm not crazy. I know what I'm doing. I'm taking you somewhere. We're not going to talk about fixing cars because I don't know anything about that, okay? I know how to drive them, and that's about it. When a car is out of balance, it produces a vibration that is uncomfortable to drive in and negatively affects the handling of the vehicle. When a car is unbalanced, the wheels place severe stresses and strains on the wheel bearings and suspension components. When a car is out of balance, the steering components can also be damaged, and all the parts may fail prematurely in extreme cases. Unbalanced wheels result in premature wearing and suspension and steering components, rotating parts, and tires. Unbalanced wheels increase the need for additional energy and increase fuel consumption. How many of you hate going to the gas pump and spending that extra money on gas? And I'm just going to tell you, it's better to fix the tires than in the long run than having to pay more for gas. Ignoring the symptoms can be dangerous and expensive. The symptoms of a wheel that is out of balance are vibration in the steering wheel at certain high speeds, vibration in the seat or floorboard at certain highway speeds, scalloped or cupped wear pattern on the tires. And we ignore often these signs, especially when I was a teenager. I was bad about ignoring those signs. I was bad about ignoring them. And I remember one time I was riding with my grandmother and we were traveling down the road. And I would take her to the grocery store, a little, real funny side story. I would take my grandmother to the grocery store and often I would have a drink, a soda in my hand, and I would turn that soda up. And my grandmother looked at me one day. She said, "Boy, you're going to get in trouble for drinking and driving." I'm like, "No, Granny, that's not going to happen. That's talking about alcohol. You can't drink and drive alcohol." She's like, "No." And she gave me that look. I knew to be quiet then, because she was a matter of fact that she knew what she was talking about. But I remember one day driving with her, and I was driving, and all of a sudden my car it already had the shakes and everything, vibration, and all of a sudden a tire went pow. And all of a sudden, I don't know, it was the grace of God. You know, that can cause someone to lose their life. But my car somehow just slowed down and settled down, and it just stopped in the middle of the road. My grandmother's heart's beating fast. My heart's beating fast. I jumped out, changed the tire. We were back on the road. But I was a teenager at the time, and I could care less about balance in my car. I would rather spend my money on other things. Most of us, we're like this. We drive and drive through life until our tires are out of balance. We fail to notice the symptoms that God has given us. We fail to notice the feeling in our hearts that the Holy Spirit is prompting us with. And we keep driving. We don't slow down. We keep driving at the risk of breaking down. This morning, I'm talking about balance, but I'm also talking about devotion. We're staying in the vein of being devoted. Every person that is truly devoted, in order to have true devotion, we got to find balance. When life is out of balance, someone or something is going to suffer at your hands. There's a risk of someone or something suffering when our life is out of balance. I don't have to wonder this morning as God is speaking to us. I know for a matter of fact that God is speaking to each and every one of our hearts, because every single one of us at some point in time, our life is out of balance. And if we take to heart what God is saying this morning, man, we could have victory after victory in this area. But if we choose to ignore it, one of these days you're going to drive too fast through life and you're going to hurt somebody really bad. Or you're going to hurt yourself really bad. How many times have we driven through life with others in the car and subjecting them to the danger of our imbalanced life? Last week, we had the opportunity to peer into the life of Solomon. We were able to get a glimpse of his successes, his failures, and his inadequacies. At the end of the day, Solomon found his life spiraling out of control. He found his devotion to God greatly damaged because of his infatuation with the very things that God prevented him from having. What is it in your life that should not be in your life and is causing your life to spiral out of control? It's causing your life to be imbalanced. Many people are out of church this morning all around for reasons that are not valid. Because at times our life is out of balance. Going to church saves no one. But those who are saved find a need to be in church. Do you hear me, church? Solomon's life was out of balance. As a result, he suffered, his family suffered, and his kingdom suffered. Somebody is going to suffer when your life is out of balance. Something is going to suffer when your life is out of balance. I want you to hear me this morning, church. Somebody or something is going to suffer when our life is out of balance. Somebody or something is going to suffer when our relationship with God is out of balance. You can't just meander through life without God and not expect your life to be chaotic at times, and you take the hurting and the pain that you're going through in that moment because your life is out of balance, and you take the hurt and pain and you place it on someone else instead of allowing God to bring balance in your life. In my life, through experience, my devotion to God is hindered when there's a lack of balance to hold everything in place. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. My devotion to God is hindered when there is a lack of balance to hold everything in place. We have those moments where we have so much on our plate and we find ourselves stressed to the max because we realize that we have taken on responsibilities that are important but could have waited. Have you ever been there before? I know that we have been there before. In those times, I find myself either angry or disappointed at me or everyone that crosses my path or all the above. One of the problems with most devoted people is that they can't say no. We can't say no. We can't turn down anything. The problem with not being able to say no is that it potentially compromises our need to say yes. We get so much on our plate to the point that we can't get done the things that are more meaningful in life that we need to get done. If we're not careful, we find ourselves unable to fulfill duties and responsibilities that we have already given our word to do. I want you to hear this conversation that I'm having with you, because I promise if we listen well and take good notes today, we can change things for the good and for the better. Can I get an amen? It's kind of like standing at times when we get so much on our plate. It's kind of like standing at the buffet fixing a plate of food. How many of you like buffets and you see all the good, delicious food? Amen. Then all of a sudden you overload your plate. You find yourself at the end of the meal, you're stuffed, but you still have this plate of food. And it's in those moments that our eyes are saying one thing, but our appetite is saying another. Yeah. I've been there, done that, with the food and in the spirit. I've overfixed my plate. I've committed to things that I knew good and well that I shouldn't commit to. I overload my life. Amen. At least in my house, when I fail to do what I have promised to my children, the first thing out of their mouths are, "Daddy, but you said you would." Can I give you a hint today? If we continue in that vein, if we continue making promises to kids, our kids, and to people, eventually you're going to create disappointment and you're going to create distrust. Amen. And you don't mean to do it, but it's going to happen. The same is true in any relationship. If we fail to prioritize our lives in such a way with our time and our effort and responsibilities, if they are not balanced, again, we'll find ourselves hurting and misusing those that we hold dear to us. We'll find ourselves creating disappointment and distrust in the hearts of those that we love and do life with on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 7, chapter 5, if you'll turn there this morning, verses 33 through 37. I want to let you know out of the chute that Jesus forbids oaths, us giving oaths. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those, to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Within context, Jesus is dealing with a Pharisaic type of personality, that the people of that day who took oaths. It was one of the things in the culture of the time. Jesus was outly rebuking them for their own deception in that they themselves would not keep the very oaths that they were trying to impose on their listeners. In Jesus' day, breaking an oath was dangerous. For in all societies, oaths contain curses. Those deities would avenge if the person who swore by them broke the oath. The Bible points in eliminating false oaths, however, was that one should tell the truth and keep one's promises. And we know that the deities were not alive, but that was a belief system that they had, that it was so important that they kept their oaths. If you said that thing, if you said something out of your mouth that you was going to do, you should keep it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But it's hard for us who are fully devoted. It's hard for us at times to say no. And opposite is true for those who are not fully devoted. It's hard for you to say yes. Jesus' point is not so much that oaths are evil as that the motivation for engaging in them is. One should simply tell the truth. We don't tell the truth at times simply because we want to save face. We overburden ourselves with things because we think somebody's going to be mad at us. Somebody don't like us. Listen, I would rather, if you're going to get mad at me because I can't do something that you want me to do, you're the one with the problem, not me. Motives. Why do we do what we do? I firmly believe that our motives should complement our actions. I've talked with and listened to many of you around the church, and I remember the other night, it was so impressive, several weeks ago when we asked a few of our older couples who have been married for a while to stand up and talk about what has kept them together, and immediately devotion came out. They were highly devoted, and one of the things that really stuck out to me was when Deacon Phil, so many things were said by Brother Ken and Pat and different others, but one thing that stuck out to me was his conversation about dating Miss Celeste, Sister Celeste. He said that he finds time, no matter what is going on, to date his wife. And many of you have talked about you find time that you're going to read and study God's word. You're finding balance in your life. You're not going to let anything throw you off balance. Balance. Finding balance can save a marriage. Finding the lack thereof will destroy one. In our text about Saul, here in our text this morning in Ecclesiastes, it repeats the word time 28 times. In other words, Solomon is placing great significance on the need to respect and understand the importance of time. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season, a time for everything, for every purpose under heaven. Many of us who have lived for a while understand that time is a precious commodity. When we look back over our life, we often think, I wish that I would have had more time. As that loved one has slipped into eternity, as that opportunity slipped through our fingers, one of the things that we say over and over again in our minds or outwardly, I wish I had more time. Have you ever had that loved one to slip into eternity and you say to yourself, I wish I had more time with them? But it's unfortunate we don't. In those moments that we wish time would stop so that we could accomplish all the things that we desire to do. Don Stamps, author of the original Full Life Study Bible, says this about preserving time. Throughout life, we are restricted by the influence of times and changes over which we have little to no control of. You can't control it. You can't stop it. You can't go and grab time and say, get yourself back over here. It's not going to happen. So what we need to do, church, is preserve, respect, treasure, savor time, and use time in a way that's going to be useful. That's why we try to grab hold of the coattail of teenagers. Those of us who have walked through life, we try to stop them and tell them to slow down and live life. Don't go and do and be a part of things that you should not. Don't try to be an adult and take on responsibilities that you should not. Enjoy your life as a child, because a day is coming that you're going to regret the moments that you had. Love your spouse today. Love your family today, because tomorrow is not promised to you. And as you move on through the years, you're going to look back and say, I wish I had more time. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have said that. And because you spoke something out of your mouth, because your life was in balance. And when your life is in balance, it produces a hurt. And we say and we do things, and then we have these consequences and these regrets that we have to live with the rest of our life. And we should have stopped in that moment and brought our life back to a balance and surrendered to God, and we wouldn't have those regrets. But we can't get it back now. You can't get that time back now. You don't have any control of it. I'm not trying to make you wallow in regret, because we can't change the past, but we can do something about the here and now. However, God has an eternal plan that includes his the purposes and activities of every person on earth. If we reserve our lives for God's purposes, avoiding evil activities and motivations, the Holy Spirit will work in and through us to accomplish God's perfect plan for our lives, no matter what changes occur, including joys and difficulties. We will fulfill God's plans for us in his perfect timing, as long as we keep him in full control of our life and our circumstances. A few things I want you to note this morning. Life is not about controlling nor manipulating time to work in our favor, but it is about using it proficiently to accomplish the things that are most important to us in life. Are we proficiently using time? What are those purposes and activities that you would deem important? Do you schedule, plan, and plot your day? Your day should be created with a method that helps contain the madness. Someone who has a balanced life understands that. That no matter where you go, when you walk through life, there are going to be moments of madness almost every day. But when we have a method, when we have a plan, we're able to hold that madness in place. But it's when our life is out of balance. Chaos. We're out of control. We can't manage anything at that point. But when we find balance for our life, that brings a smoothness. You can get a Cadillac ride and a Pinto when your life is in balance. Do you hear me, church? What I want to challenge you to do is list those things that are most important that you need to get done. When you go home today, list those things down that are more important. And every day from here on out, you don't have to write it down, but make a mental note. These are the things that are most important in my life. One of the things that I find most important in my life on most days, and I'm not perfect in it yet, I try to give my wife a hug at least 3 times a day. She didn't even know that. Because my life at some point was out of balance. At some point I was doing a lot of good things, but I wasn't doing the things that are meaningful, and I wasn't doing the things that really matters. And what we do in life matters, for the good or for the bad. I would rather that what I do matters for the good. I would rather what I do is going to help somebody and not hurt somebody. So in order for that to take place, I have to have a sufficient amount of time so I can put a sufficient amount of effort in what I'm trying to accomplish. Too many of us, we wake up with no plan, no desire, and no focus on how to accomplish our task. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 2, we're going to beat this passage to death. Sister Monica preached this several weeks ago, and she laid it out. She hit so many home runs. If you've heard it probably 200 or 300 times, and we're going to hear it for 200 or 300 more times as long as we are part of this house. Amen? And I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. And it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Somebody say, God helping me. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I don't even have to preach it because it's preaching it for me. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Did you hear that, church? The Holy Spirit, one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit is self-control. In discipline. Knowing when to say yes, knowing when to say no. Finding balance. No matter what we plan to do, we must recognize what He wants for us. Can you picture? Can you see the activity of God in your life? You got to know what God wants for you. Most of the time, He's not going to speak audibly, but He's going to speak right here. And the reason why most of us at times cannot hear God is because our life is out of balance. We have so much on our plates, we can't distinguish what is God and what's not God. What God wants me to do in this moment and what God doesn't want me to do in this moment. Some of us pack our plates so packed in life that God has a calling on your life for the missions field or temporary missions to do a certain thing, and you can't do it because your life has been packed for years and years. Have you ever gone to someone's house who never throws anything away? They got stuff from 1913. They keep everything. Sometimes God wants us to empty our house. Next. We must embrace. In other words, this is still dealing with Romans chapter 12. These are the three things we must first recognize. What He wants from us. Next, we must embrace what He wants from us. and for us. In other words, we need to say, God, whatever you want to do in me and through me today and forever, I am on board with it. Has he ever spoken to you directly in your heart? Say, this is what I want you to do. Adrian tells about how God even instructed her on what clothes to wear. That's a sensitivity to the Spirit. That's God bringing balance in her life. When we grow in grace, when we grow in God, at some points we'll stop doing the things that we used to do because our life sometimes still have traces of imbalance. And God's Holy Spirit leads and guides us, and he brings balance. Some of us still talk a certain way that we should not talk now that we have been in Christ for more years than not. Some of us say and do things, and our life is still out of balance in areas. Some of us, we get angry at the drop of a hat, bam, and somebody else is hurt as a result. That's because that part of your life is out of balance. We need to find balance. Next, lastly, we must talk to God about our lives. He said, lay these things before God. This, the author, Paul, is given this is a life that is awakened in the morning. And the first thing that we do, we find ourselves on our knees. A person whose life is balanced, we talked about it last week, it's a life, talking about devotion, it's a life of prayer. You find balance when you are before God in prayer. Paul urges his listeners to take the entirety of their lives and offer it to God to do what he desires to do with it. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29 and 11, or you can just listen. In Jeremiah 29 and 11, Israel had lived life primarily without God at the forefront, and it caused spiritual decay for the entire nation. God places them in bondage so that they would get their acts together, so that they would get their priorities together. While in bondage, God pleads with them through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what God says to them. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When God plans our lives, it would never fail. But when we plan our lives without God, we're doomed to fail. Israel at this point was out of balance. Completely out of balance. God brought balance. As they worshiped God, adhered to God, they found prosperity in following God. But the moment that they turned and worshiped the false gods, their life was out of balance. So to bring balance back to them, God placed them in bondage. You need to celebrate every now and then your bondage, because your bondage might be the grace of God for deliverance. Benjamin Franklin once said, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Doesn't that make sense? Because if we stop and plan, we'll start to think in our minds like, oh, can't do that. Oh, I can do this. Oh, I don't have time for that. I can't do that. That's why we suggest planners. Writing things. I don't know how many times I've gotten myself in trouble not using my planner. And every time, 9 times out of 10, I'll get back and I'll tell Adrian excitedly, like, man, I got to meet with this person and I'm going to get a chance to share the gospel and this and that. And Adrian's going to say, Charles, did you look at the planner? You already got 2 or 3 things ahead of you that you need to get done. So what do I have to do in that moment is call that person back and say, listen, I can't do it because I fail to look at my planner and to plan accordingly. Some of the most successful people in life are among those whose life is balanced by planning and by setting goals. The Bible tells us in Luke 14, 28 through 33, for who among you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost to see whether he has resources to complete it? It's common sense. Otherwise, perhaps after he has laid the foundation and is not able to complete it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to complete it. Or what king, going to wage war against another king, does not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If he had a stopped and planned, he would have realized that it is a stupid thing to go to war with 10,000 men against 20,000 unless God has spoken it to you. And if God's spoken it to you, you do it. But 9 times out of 10, when we fail to plan and our life is out of balance, God is not telling us to do some of the things that we're doing. Otherwise, while the other is yet at a distance, he sends a delegation and requests conditions of peace. Because it's a smart thing. Dude, I cannot beat these guys. So if he had a plan, had to have balance in his life, he would have had advisors to come around him, or he would have had common sense, because he would have planned and he would have said, listen, we need to send some type of treaty out. We need to make peace with these individuals instead of going to war. So likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Great illustration by the master. What Jesus was saying in essence is, listen, you got too much on your plate to follow me. I need you to let it go. Wipe the slate clean so that there could be a balance in your life, and I'm going to rearrange things so that you could accomplish what you really need to accomplish. I wonder how many of us today got the call of God on our life, and because we have allowed our life to be out of balance, we're failing to do what God has called us to do. What is Jesus saying in this text? If we're going to follow him, we must evaluate, consider, weigh out, and balance our lives in such a way that it will cause productivity in being his disciple. So often we clutter our lives with things that only hinder or burden us from doing the things that God desires for us to do. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially that sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Who set the race before us? God did. Not everything that we do is sin, but there are weights in our lives that we need to let go of. There are those things that are in our lives that's causing an imbalance on our spiritual scales. If Adrian will come up here for a moment, I want to use my beautiful wife as an example. If we can, let me see, can I use this chair? I'm going to use this chair for a moment. Maybe I can get one. I can get two or three. No. Okay. Can you put your cane down? Or no, just hold it. Just hold that cane too. Just hold it. Hold the cane. Pick the chair up at the same time. Now I want you to pick it up over your head. At least right here. Pick it up right there. Can't do it. Why don't you put the cane down? Now pick it up. She got it. Let's give her a hand. What allowed Adrian to do that? Pump and iron, that's right. No, she had to put one thing down in order to do another. Sometimes we have to put one thing down or say no to one thing so that we could do another. What if I said, Adrian, I want to race you, and I put a jacket on her that weighed 50 pounds and made her wear lead shoes, would she win the race against me? It's an impossibility. And the reason some of us cannot win the race is because we're weighing ourselves down with things that we should not weigh ourselves down. I hope you're getting the bigger picture today. This works all the way across the board. We bombard our lives with things that does not matter in that moment. We need to figure out, plan our day, figure out what really matters in our life. Because Adrian is carrying weights that are unnecessary at times in our illustration. They hindered her from lifting the chair. The weights that we often carry may not start out as being sinful, but when they become detrimental to your walk with God, when they hinder your potential in God, and when the weight that you carry paralyzes and destroys relationships and causes you to make a false promise, that's when the weight that you carry becomes sin. Stop overloading your life with things that hinders your productivity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I hate saying no. There are those times that I have committed to things knowing that my schedule is full. I hate it. I hate it. I hate saying no. And I know many of you hate saying no. I'm trying to help somebody this morning. When this happens, I find myself struggling to complete it all. So in essence, I halfway accomplish it all, or I achieve little to none of them. And at the end, I find myself on the verge of burnout. Because I got so much on my plate. I know right now as a pastor, I'm risking some stuff because I love the work that you're doing. I love how you're serving. But at any point within your serving that you get tired of serving, take a break. Because naturally we get tired. But when we get tired, the enemy of our soul, he knows that we're tired. And the next thing he wants us to do is become disenchanted and he wants us to burn out. Burnout takes place when we physically or mentally collapse, which is caused by overwork or stress. And oftentimes the reason we are overworked or stressed is because we don't know how to prioritize or manage our lives. We commit to things before we commit it to prayer. I believe that this is one of the reasons that many of us are weary in well-doing, because we have potentially allowed our plates and our lives to become complex with activities that has taken the place of God's order for your life. Galatians 6 and 9. A balance will always set aside a day of rest. Did you hear me? A balanced life will always set aside a day of rest. If our Lord and Savior, God of Creator of heaven and earth, had to rest, you better believe you need to. Genesis 2, 2 through 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God rested to set us an example that there is nothing wrong with taking a break every now and then. There's nothing spiritual about overworking yourself. There's nothing spiritual about taking on more responsibilities that you shouldn't take on. I want to throw this in here. This does not mean that we should miss church and just rest. But it means that every person needs to create a Sabbath day to spend quality time with God, family, and just relax and to be rejuvenated. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments found in the Bible. The full text of the commandment reads, 6 days you shall labor and all from all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Figure out what the Sabbath day should be for you. For me and my family, it's Monday. We like to rest on Monday. So if you drive by my house and Pastor has on relaxed looking clothes, you know I'm resting. Don't judge me for it. Are you following me this morning? For some of us, we'll have to be creative because of our schedules, but for others, we'll have to just do it. Balance comes when God is the fulcrum in our lives. Our lives should be centered on and around God. He is the one that brings and guides and controls the balance of our life. 1 Peter 2:6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He who places his trust in God and allow him to be the balancing point in and around their life, you will not be disappointed. Will disappointment come from the outside? But when no matter how they come on the scales of life, trying to bring imbalance to your life, but when God is the fulcrum of your life, when he is the center, the foremost thought in your mind, when he's the forefront of your mind, nothing can bring your life out of balance. I'm talking to the church this morning. He's the King of glory. Christ is our balance, and without him, everything in life is off balance. It is not your responsibility to place things on your scale that has not been authorized by God. Stop trying to do what Christ, what only Christ can do, and stop trying to do what only Christ can authorize, or start doing what Christ can authorize. When I lived in Valentine, one of the church's deacons needed help building a room on an existing part of their home. And I remember, I don't know anything about construction, so don't get me started. And I remember the foundation was laid and the outer walls were up. But when we got to the place where we had to put the roof on, and they stopped and scratched their head, and we looked at it, everybody was looking like, wow, that's off by several inches. And come to find out, when they set the walls on the foundation, that part of the foundation was off balance. And it caused the house, the roof of the house, to be off balance. In order for that to find balance, from my understanding, is that they had to fix the foundation so that the house would sit properly on the foundation, so that everything else would fall into place. The foundation is the most important thing in your life. The foundation is the most important thing in building a house. If you get the foundation off, the rest of the house is going to be off. Are you listening? If you get your spiritual foundation off and remove Christ and place your own foundation there, it's going to be like building your house on sand. Amen. We got to make sure that the foundation is right, because the foundation is right, the house is going to be perfect. It's going to be stable. It's going to be firm. It's going to be unmovable. When Christ is your foundation, out of your what storm comes in your life, you will rise the test of time, because Christ is your foundation. Yes. But many of us, just like Peter said, have rejected the foundation. It's the cornerstone in our life. It becomes out of whack. There are moments in our lives where we kick against the goad. We don't align ourselves with God, and life becomes difficult because things are out of whack and out of balance. David's life was balanced.
But the moment he disobeyed God's commands for his life spiraled out of control. Solomon's life was balanced as long as he remained faithful to the commandments of the Lord. But the moment he didn't, the scales tilted in the wrong direction. Somewhere at the end of his life, Solomon recognized that his life was out of balance. He realized that there is a time and a season for everything in life. He realized that what caused an imbalance in his life was a failure to keep God at the center. We're going to get ready to close this morning. I need for you to grab a hold of what God is saying this morning. You want to be devoted, your life has to find balance. In Ecclesiastes 12:19-14, it says, and in addition to being wise, the preacher still taught the people knowledge, and he considered, sought out, and arranged many proverbs. So we see Solomon's life has drastically changed in his old age. And we see Solomon regretting many times in his life an opportunity that he had when he was much younger to do a greater thing for God. But now he's old and he can't do what he used to do. He cannot reserve time. And he coins this in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. Reserve time, reserve time. Take advantage of time. See, that is
Living Hope Assembly of God.